Lord, we just come to you tonight and we ask you to open our eyes, hear, Lord, open our ears, open our hearts. Just help us, Lord, to draw into your presence, to walk away from all the worries and cares. Lord, we just need your presence. We need your revelation. Thank you, Jesus. So I started chapter 4, and God has just really taken all this slow. I got all the way through verse 3.
Wow.
And then I backed up to verse 1. So let's just read the first 3. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things that must be hereafter. We've been waiting a long time to get to see the things that are going to be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. This is a vision of the holiness of God. If we kept going, we'd read the seven spirits of God, and it's a vision of God in the fullness of his glory. And to see that vision of God in the fullness of his glory, we would have to be in oneness in the spirit. He said, I was in the spirit. And we got to go back to verse 1, because if we want to be able to see and have true revelation from this point forward in the book, we have to look back at verse 1. I kept getting stuck with the words, after this, I looked. When you see a therefore or an after this, you got to say, after what? After this what? Which sends us right back into chapter 3. After what? He's basically saying John had come through a process of preparation before he could see this revelation of God in heaven. He had come through what Christ said to the seven churches. He had to have had eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that had come into a place in God where he was ready for this revelation. So we're going back to chapter 3. To the last thing that God had said to the churches, and again, he was showing me a parallel of what he was saying and what he is now showing. He said in chapter 3, verse 18 through 22, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich. So God is saying, I'm telling you, you need to go through some things that will refine you. That, what is gold? I mean, when I ask him today, what is gold? It was almost like this bright, shining gold nugget was in my vision. It was just glory. I mean, he is the gold. It's finding the true treasures in Christ. It's finding that real depth of relationship with him. And we have to go through some fires to get to that point, because those fires burn away all the junk and the debris and bring us to a place of the gold in God. He said, and I counsel you to buy gold and white garment, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. When you come into this revelation, the fullness of Christ, we have to be in a place where our sins are forgiven. I mean, absolutely nobody's going up there that doesn't come through the blood. And anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. Okay. This isn't the one I scribbled on. Jax, would you run and get, I think I left, it says Revelation 4, out on the desk in the kitchen. I need the one I scribbled out on.
And when you're talking about the gold,
yeah.
Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
Yeah, when he has tried me, and he says, go and try, I'm fired. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There we go. There's all my notes.
Do you want me to hand up after this?
No, not yet. So, if you look at some of these things, he's saying, anoint your eyes with eyes that you may see. the first thing up in verse 1 of Revelation 4, he said, after this, I looked, and behold, he was able now to see into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. And as many as I love, I rebuke, we're going on in chapter 3, and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. Back in verse 1 of 4, he said, a door was open, and I knock, and if any man will hear my voice, he mentioned being able to hear. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet talking with me. When God speaks, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. But we're in heaven where that voice of God is coming in authority and power, speaking like a trumpet. But John understands what he's saying. Do we talk trumpet? You know? Do we understand what God is saying? So again, we go back in 3 and Jesus is saying, you need eyes that can see. You need ears that hear. You need to hear my voice. And if you will see, then this door I'm knocking on, I will open it up to you and I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Now John had gone through the message to the churches and now he can see. Now he can hear. And now he is seeing a throne room vision of God. He is seeing him in the fullness of his glory because he paid close attention to the messages to the churches. I think that's why God has to go through those churches so slow. He wanted us to take in each church and really gain what he was saying and put it all together. Now at the end of it, he's saying, to he that overcomes will sit with me in thy throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's a parallel of how Jesus overcame and how we're going to overcome. He did it in the body of flesh. Now he's going to do it in the body of our flesh. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's like putting all the churches together. There is nothing more exciting than to realize that this door in heaven is going to open and we're going to see the fullness of the glory of God like never before. So we need that door to open to us. So we need to know what it is he wants us to see right now in this time in history for the church and for us individually. He's speaking to the churches. And we've been reading about what he's saying to the churches. But now, in this last message, he says, buy gold. That takes the fires of purging and purifying our life. Open our eyes to the realm of the Spirit. Stop looking at life on this level, but move into the kingdom of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Overcome the worldliness. Walk in oneness with him. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, how do we repent? And what do we repent of? When you hear that word repent, what does it make you think in your life? I mean, if God was to say to you right now tonight, you need to repent, where would your mind go? What do I need to repent of? Do I know what I need to repent of? Do I have things I know he wants me to repent of? Where would your mind go? There are certain things in us by how we were raised, by our personality, our nature. Like Harvey, we have to search long and hard because he's of a positive thinking where God just loves me just like I am all the time. Let me see, I don't think I know of anything I need to repent of, but let me try to figure that out, you know. God, is there anything? Nope, I don't hear anything. I, on the other hand, would go, I could give you a list right now, every day of my life. So as soon as I read that today, I was like, oh, I'm not going to have any revelation for tonight because I'm so carnal, I'm so worldly. I mean, I just sat in here at night and watched TV because I was so tired. I didn't appoint God time the last 2 nights. I just sat here and watched television. And God, I'm trying to repent of it, but that's what I wanted to do. I didn't feel like going in my room and studying and praying, and I was just tired. I didn't want to do it. But I'm confessing and I'm trying to repent of that, you know. And you know what the Lord said? I didn't ask you to. I didn't call you to go to your room. I never wanted you to put it on yourself that you have to lock yourself in your room every night of your life. Just when I call you away, come. It's when he is saying something, cooperating with him. So I quit trying to repent, and then I was just saying, okay, I'm just going to go lay on my bed and wait till you tell me what to repent of. And I'm waiting, you know, I'm like, okay, I know there's all kinds of carnality in me, God, what do you want me to repent of, you know? And he said, do you know, when I find even one little drop of love in your heart for me, I just take it like sweet fragrance of worship, and I get so excited that you have any love for me. You take whatever love you've got for me, and I get excited about it. And I went, yeah, but what do you want me to repent of? I'm trying to repent of something.
I mean, that's what it is.
Sometimes we're just so hard on ourselves, you know, and it's like, am I asking you to do something that you won't do? No. Quit trying to repent. Oh, okay. No, we're not capable of walking in all the love and all the sacrifice. And we're not capable of it. We never were. We never will be capable of it. Only he's capable of it. So when he moves in you to say or do anything, you need to cooperate with that. But it is him doing it. When he's not doing anything, we're just very calm. But we love him. Romans 2:4 says, yeah, go ahead.
I just would like to read a couple of verses that go along with what you just said.
Okay.
That I feel like we need, if that's okay. 1 John chapter 3, and start with verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us.
I don't want you to start teaching it. The other thing he said to me was, whenever you allow him to touch someone with love, that it just pours out love into his heart. That it's you loving his heart when you let him love someone through you. I don't want to go off on your point though right now. When I finish this, we can go back to anything you want.
That's right.
So Romans 2:4 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So he's not like angry or disappointed ever.
Right.
And he's very gentle, he's very patient, he's very kind. And he does say, as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. So rebuke means he will bring conviction. If there is something in your life he wants to deal with, he will tell you what it is. He will make it very clear. He'll expose it. He'll make you begin to feel ashamed of it. So if there is anything you need to repent of, just invite him. You know, like in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Then he will chastise. That word doesn't mean he's going to beat you. It means he's going to train you, educate you, instruct you, show you what he wants you to do. He is molding his character into us. So sometimes there may be hard things he asks us to obey or uncomfortable things, but there's always grace if we cooperate with it. Proverbs speaks about children who hate their father's instruction. And, you know, if you hate what God tells you to do, then we really do need to pray. So I'm not saying there is nothing we need to repent of, but I am saying that God will make it clear We don't need to be beating ourselves up. But he says we need to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Our choice is to listen when he does speak and to obey his instructions. And when we do that, he will give us full grace for anything he's asking us to do. To get zealous is to go after God with all of our heart. To want to read his word with a hunger. To want to hear his voice. To want to open our eyes and see the things of God. And to want to let him live through us. Again, in chapter 4, verse 1 said, after this, there would be an open door into the heavenly realms of God. After this, Jesus could show us things to come. But it isn't after this. Back in Revelation 3:20, this is really, really cool. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. This is something he said before he said after this. So this is one of the last things he said leading up to the revelation. He said, I will come in and sup with him. That word just jumped out. And as I was driving down the road, it occurred to me, he said, supper. I will come in and have supper with you. What does that mean? And my first thought was, we sit around the supper table, we talk about the day, you know, that's where you kind of unwind and share with each other, encourage each other. He didn't say, you know, come in, open that door, we'll have breakfast. And, you know, you think a lot about starting the day with Jesus. But he's at the end of the church age. And he said, it's time for the Last Supper. Last Supper, coming to the end of the world. And when he said, I'm talking about the Last Supper. Man, that got really exciting. Because when we think about the Last Supper, we're talking about the end of time. And now let's take a parallel of the Last Supper he invited his disciples to. It's the last meal, the last preparation. So when he invited, when he was on earth, and it was near time for him to be crucified, near the time that he was going to die, he called his disciples to come and have supper with him. And he didn't call everyone. He called the ones who were serious, that wanted to be disciplined, that wanted to follow him, that wanted to lay down their lives. That's who he invited to this Last Supper. And at that supper, he knew even those who were walking that close with him still needed their feet washed. Because we're walking in a dirty world and we keep getting our feet dirty every day. So he's not saying you've reached a point where you're pure, spotless, you have no sin. But he said, I am here to wash your feet because you're walking in the devil's world all day long, every day. But I am here to keep cleansing you. And it's just your feet that need to be washed. A daily cleansing. He gave a message to his disciples that day, a message that he wants us to receive. He had laid down his whole life, and now he's getting ready to die in order to win people. That was when he said, this is my body that is broken for you. We are his body. So it was a picture of calling you to this Last Supper where your bodies must be broken, where you need to lay down your lives because you are my body. And I want you to allow your bodies to be my body. Allow me again to prepare you for these end times that I might live through your body, through my church. Then he talked about the wine, which was forgiveness of sin. What happened after that Last Supper was he took him to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wanted him to do one thing, watch and pray. He said, I want you to watch and pray. He watched and prayed as God prepared him for what he was going to have to go through. So he's calling us to this Last Supper preparation, where we lay down our life to whatever God wants to do through our bodies. where we are ready to carry the message of the forgiveness of his blood. And then he wants us to come to a Gethsemane time of watching and praying. I believe that Jesus, in that night, he had a very clear revelation of what was going to happen to him the next day. He had no surprises the next day. He knew he would be beaten. He knew he would be rejected. He knew how he was going to suffer. The people weren't going to thank him for it. They were going to spit on him, mock him. And he would need to be prepared to forgive them and love them and not let the devil find any foothold in there. When he tells us, if you have come to this last supper time, open the door to me, then you need to lay down your life. And then you need to watch and pray. And you need to be ready to walk, offering the blood of forgiveness. And you need to be ready for your destiny of things that are coming. And if you will come through this process, he'll prepare you for what you're going to go through. He's not going to prepare you for what he's going to go through. Harvey. He's not going to prepare you for what I'm going to go through. So when we go, well, Harvey said he thinks he's going to get his head cut off and be a martyr. I don't want to go through that. I don't know if you're going to go through that. If you are, God will let you know. I've met several people that already raised their hand and saying, that's me. I will be put to death as a martyr. Other people know other things. I mean, Janiyah has known that she's going to see her children grow up and face things, and that's going to be a trial to her. I know that I'm called to prepare end-time soldiers. I know that I'm going to lead people out of dangerous situations. God has shown me through dreams and visions there's going to be disasters, and he's going to show me a path that I can lead people to safety. I get excited over that. I know that's one of the things I need to be ready to do. But if we will spend this time laying down our life, living for the sake of witnessing to win souls to Christ and to walk in his love, and then if we're going to a time of watching prayer, God, I am ready to watch. Show me how I need to be ready. Show me what I need to cooperate with in my preparation in a time of watching prayer. But there was something else that happened at that Last Supper that I missed. I got a hint about it last time we did communion when I said they dipped their bread, because Jesus said, he that dips his sop with me. And I thought maybe they dipped it in their wine, so we did that. They didn't dip it in their wine. They dipped it in oil. They dipped in a bowl of oil. The bread representing the body of Christ, that's us. Being dipped in a bowl of oil, that represents the Holy Spirit. That is total immersion, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is not going to send us into end times without a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he showed me today. That was to picture that he is taking us, his body. In that Last Supper, he took the bread and said, this is my body. And he dipped it in oil. He's taking us and he's going to immerse us in the baptism of his Holy Spirit before he sends us into that trial period. Now, in Acts 1:4-5, it says, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, and I've got all this on paper for you.
Acts what?
Acts 1:4-5. Being assembled together with them, Jesus with his disciples, this is after the resurrection, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard from me, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. Now, when Jesus walked with his disciples, there was a time he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. We received the Holy Ghost when we got saved. But now Jesus is getting ready to send them forth on what they were created to do as his witnesses on earth. And he says, now don't go do it until you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then you will receive power. You shall receive power, verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We can try and we can cry and we can beg, but we can't do anything until we get this baptism in the Holy Spirit. We can do little things, but the big thing he's getting ready to send the church into in these last days, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit promised. It will come on us. We will be so immersed into the Spirit of God, and he will do what he's coming to do. If we love him, and if we're faithful, and if we wait and remain here, desiring to be the ones that he will give that to. If you're feeling too weak, too unworthy, too carnal, but this is what you want, this is what you choose, then God is pleased with you. He knows you can't do it, but he can do it. And when we get this baptism of the Spirit, he will do it. He will be the one doing it. So, this is what he said at the end to the churches. He is the door. And when we want to be the chosen ones for this end time, when we truly listen to the message of the churches and we take it to heart and say, yes, God, that's what we want, we're laying down our life and saying, you take it and do what you want. We're not saying, take it because I am going to do everything you want me to do. But I want to. But I know I can. But I'm here. I'm here and I'm waiting and I'm available. Then we can move to chapter 4, where this door in heaven will begin to open, and where he'll show us the things that are going to come. And as we watch in prayer, as we go through the rest of the book, he will show us and he will prepare us for the things that are going to come. So this is an idea that I had. Next week, I'd like you to take this and pray about it this week. And I would like us next week to go downstairs, put all of our tables together, like one big long table with bowls of oil, and do communion and do it again with that concept of this baptism of the Holy Spirit that we want, and that we want to be at this Last Supper, opening that door, saying, we want to look at this as end times, opening the door, we're called to the Last Supper, and we're willing to go to Gethsemane to watch and pray. And we want to be ready to go forward in the book of Revelation and to see the things to come. And that's all I have. Now what would you like to say? Nothing. You had something a minute ago. I just wanted to bring it as a complete message before we
sidetrack. That was good. You covered it. But just that whole thing of asking God, search me, but quit trying to search yourself.
Right.
Watchman Nee said, no navel gazing. Quit looking at your own navel. Yeah, quit looking at yourself. Because you can always find something wrong with yourself. But if you say, God, is there something I need to repent of? God, is there something? He'll deal with you if you ask him. And if he doesn't, leave it alone. Because when he wants you to deal with it, and we want to beat ourselves up all the time for so many things, and God wants us to get out of doing that, quit doing that. That's why I love that passage.
Where will you believe me, John 14?
That's exactly right. And First John 3, I think it's like 19-22, and it's just something he gave me a long time ago that here's how we assure our hearts before him. Because when we're beating ourselves up, that's not God. He's like, I was already beaten for you. Why are you beating yourselves up? You're putting expectation on yourself. He says, I don't have that expectation in you. He says, I'm not shocked. You know, I know what I got when I bought you.
He also knows if our hearts truly want to lay down our life for him, if we want to give him everything.
And to be honest, it's not us getting better. See, we think, or I think a lot of Christians think, that you're supposed to get better. It's not that you're supposed to get better. It's that you're supposed to get more honest and realize that you need Jesus. Just like when you got saved, you needed Jesus to save you. Well, we need Jesus to live his life through us. It's not us living for him. That's a religious spirit. That's guilt and burden and manipulation and pressure and control and performance. And all you can do is beat yourself up because you can never live up. I was at a place yesterday and I went around and introduced myself to everybody. I was at a car dealership waiting, you know. So I went around, they were all acting like it was a morgue in there. I said, it's not a morgue in here, right? I said, we can talk. And they all looked up. So I went around and introduced myself to everybody. And then the guy sitting next to me, somebody said, you're supposed to talk to him. Or something like that. And I went, okay, hi, what's your, you know. So Chuck, tell me about yourself, whatever. I said, where are you from? He goes, Rhodesia, which is near South Africa. So we got talking about how he came to the States. And he came here to go to a Seventh-day Adventist college. And I know that they're very much into works. And they have all these laws they got to live by and stuff. And so I just let him talk. And he was just full of all this talk. So he's talking about Seventh-day Adventist, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm listening, I'm going, God? He's like, just let him talk. I'm like, okay. So he talked for a while. And after he talked for quite a while, I said, can I show you a verse? I said, can I ask you a question? And I took my Bible and I showed him John 3:3. And I just said, see that verse? Where's that in your life? And he took and he read it. He said, born again. He said, that's interesting you should bring that up. He said, that's like being converted. I go, yeah. He goes, I haven't been converted. He said, because Peter, before he was converted, he swore that, you know, when they were asking him, are you one of his disciples? And Peter swore. And he says, but after he was converted, he didn't swear. So he's got this rules on him that, you know, I can't live up to. And it just, I mean, here he was just all full of all this stuff he was telling me about Seventh-day Adventist. But when I just asked him one question, where are you with being born again? It was like it just poked a hole in his balloon and it just went down to nothing. And I didn't have to say it all. God didn't even let me talk to him. I didn't even get to talk to him at all. I didn't get to ask him any questions or anything. That's all I got to say to him. What about this verse? So what I'm saying to you is, it's Jesus living in us. Every one of us fails every day. Every one of us messes up. Every one of us wishes we hadn't done something. All we have to do is, Jesus, I messed up. Here's the truth. I'm admitting the truth. I messed up. Will you forgive me? And you know he will. And because you're sincere. And then he says, now thank me for forgiving you so you can receive it. He says, and now forgive yourself. Quit beating yourself up. And that's why.
What I was saying though is that we go to things that aren't even needing forgiveness. Because we put religious pressure on ourselves to do more than he's even asking us to do.
Exactly.
And then we feel bad we didn't do it when he ever even wanted us to do it.
Right. Exactly. Because I'll ask him sometimes, God, do you want me to do this? And it's like, no.
See, I don't even ask. I just try to make myself go do it. And then I'm trying to do it. It's like, okay, God, I've been laying in my room now for an hour. And it's like, you're not showing up. And it's like, why? No, he never asked me to go. You know, I just put that on myself. I want to be separate from this world, so I'm going to go do this every night. And then I get mad if I don't do it every night. And I don't understand why when I do go do it, if he doesn't seem to show up, I think, well, he's just testing me to see if I'll keep doing it. And I put this whole big burden on me that he never even asked me to do. So there's not even need for forgiveness. There's need for stop doing it unless he asks you to.
I can't even worship unless you call my name.
You know, I was feeling bad last night because I watched that stupid TV thing with you, and then I didn't like what I dreamed. And I'm like, but see, God, it gets in my dreams. And he said, what did you really dream last night? And I thought back over my dream, and it didn't have anything to do with what I watched on TV. I just didn't like the dream. It was another one of those where I got lost by myself.
Yeah, so blame me, right?
I got lost by myself in the dream, and I didn't like it. So I said, it didn't have anything to do with TV.
But maybe he was trying to tell you something.
Yeah, he was. I have a fear of being
But not just myself. That. It's like, because what I feel like just came to me is what, getting lost by yourself? That's like that whole, I got to find something to repent of.
Well, getting lost by myself is a dream I've had throughout my life, that being abandoned, being alone, like, you know, I don't want to be left. We go somewhere and he disappears and I'm alone, and then I get upset because I don't know anybody. I'm in the midst of a crowd and I don't know anyone. That's a fear I have to get over. Then I get mad at myself because I wake up and I didn't pray in the dream. Well, why didn't I pray? God would have told me where to go, you know. I even get mad at myself for not doing right in a dream.
You're your own bully.
Yeah. I am my own bully, absolutely. Oh, yeah.
Just say no, man.
I know. Go ahead.
I have something I want to share that agrees with what you said. We need to have the Holy Spirit. That's before we go testify to Jesus.
Okay.
Actually, it's James chapter 2, the beginning part of my brain. I've been wanting to bring it since halfway through. One of my favorite songs is Jesus Friend of Sinners. And the line that stands out to me most is, help us to love the world at the end of our pointing finger. So that comes up with, when we try to do it ourselves, we see the world through worldly eyes. I was reading a chapter the other day in John that it said, if you have something, a mote in your eye, you can't take out the mote of your brother's eye. If you have something in your eye, you can't see clearly to get out of theirs.
So, Matthew 7.
Matthew 7, that's it. I thought it was in John 2.
Oh, really?
Not John 2, but also.
Oh,
also.
Oh, we'll see. Go ahead.
My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Where are you?
James 2.
James 2.
Right now.
Okay.
The Lord of glory with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand here, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressive.
What do you want to say about it?
What I want to say is we need the Holy Spirit, which in John, 14? I was reading that the other day, too. And he refers to the Holy Spirit as the comfort, which can also be defined as the lover, the one who's there for you, to love you and comfort you in your time of trouble. And that's what the people in the world are. They're in trouble and stuck. So we need to have the Holy Spirit in us to comfort them, who is the comfort. Goes along with what you said.
Did anyone else have something they want to share this week they got in your study of John 4? Revelation 4?
No, that's where you're reading.
I forgot to read it. I was stuck in John 14.
Oh, okay. Anyone else have any studies from Revelation this week?
I was too. Sorry.
stuck in love. What can I say?
I wasn't stuck in love. I got stuck in inner healing. God took me. I haven't gotten past the first verse yet. Seriously. And then I went into, because I had downloaded the Microsoft Word app, you know. So I went into taking notes, and God had me list everything that came to mind with love or something. So I've got like 2 or 3 pages so far of all the programming that my parents did that I didn't even realize. Because he just had me put in like what came to mind.
Yep.
Or my thoughts. I was actually doing my homework when he said. But anyways, but from tonight I wanted to, something that kind of stuck out in Revelation 3:20. Is the word if any man hear my voice. And it's like we keep saying everything is a choice. You know? So if we have to choose to hear his voice or we're not going to hear it. And then we have to choose to open the door to him or he can't do a squat in our life. Right?
It's good. Well, anybody else want to share anything about Revelation?
Well, I just got something. If any man hear my voice, Jesus is going to be speaking through us.
Yeah,
that's true. So too. That also goes along with loving people.
Yeah,
through his eyes.
That's right.
I can't get over the love of God. I've been stuck on love.
Well, that's a good place to be stuck on love.
You know, even when he asks us to repent, it's not like he's mad or wants to take us to the woodshed, or he just speak the words out of your mouth so that you know what you did, so you can get it straight in your mind. Because to me, once I started speaking things out, what a difference. You know, before I'd read it, I wouldn't speak it out. But now that when I read a chapter, I'll read it quiet, and then I'll read it to myself out loud. It's amazing for me the difference.
It is.
And for me even to get stuff when I read it out loud, maybe because I'm hearing it also, I'm assuming, but it's just, you know, just applies and sticks better.
It does.
Speak it out.
I was watching a Christian show on TCT, and one of the pastors was saying that exact thing. He said, don't just pray about it. And you have said this too. Speak it out loud. Speak what you read. Speak the word out loud. Speak the prayers out loud. Because it does something. It does something in our atmosphere.
Yes, it does.
It does in our head.
It does. It's easy for the devil to confuse you when you stay in your head.
Exactly.
But if you go to speak it out loud, if the Holy Spirit's inside of you, he'll bear witness for the truth. And sometimes you go to say something, and you know it's a lie. Just by saying it, but if you think it in your head, you keep thinking it's the truth. Because that's the devil's playground. You've got to speak stuff out loud. It's very, very important. You live inside your head, you're going to get confused, the devil's going to mess you up.
I thought that was really cool that you said those very things, and then this pastor said the exact same thing that you had said. But yeah. It was just a day after you had said it.
Yeah. Isn't that cool?
Funny how I was just talking about that a couple hours ago, about how you can look at a historical book and you can read that where it says one thing. And then later, when it refers to that, it's inaccurate. You can tell the book isn't inaccurate when it doesn't agree with itself.
Inconsistent.
Mm-hmm. Inconsistent. Yeah. Well, the Bible, everything it says, agrees with itself every time. I watched this movie. It wasn't true, but this guy said he studied the Bible. Actually, yes, it was true. Sorry. He said he studied the Bible, and he wasn't a Christian when he started. Like, it was like a normal document. He studied documents to see if they were real. He studied the four Gospels. and proved to himself that Jesus was real and got saved. Because it agreed with
him. Yep.
It was consistent.
Well, you know, that's such a huge thing with the consistency. You know, like when you're raising a child, if you're consistent. You know, that used to break my heart when I worked in people's homes and they tell their kid, don't do that. Well, 2 months later, kid's doing it.
And they don't care.
And they don't care. It's like, dude, you gotta, you know, you gotta be consistent. And that's the same thing with God. You know, you gotta be consistent in His Word. And consistently focus on it.
What makes that really remarkable, Jax, is that the Bible was written over 1,650 years, and God worked through 40 different penmen to write the Bible. Over 1,650 years, and there's not one place that it doesn't agree with it. So.
I mean, it's not like everybody knew each other, and they couldn't, so they weren't comparing notes.
That's what I'm saying, 1,650 years.
Another thing cool about Revelation, when God does open up something to you, it's like you can go all through Scripture and find it everywhere, just coming alive and confirming. Find that confirmational truth. Well, I saw something exciting this week about end times. You know, God gave me that vision on Sunday morning about in the last days when people are under such persecution that God will even have nature and earth and everything that can obey Him to help His people. And then I read a story of confirmation about a pastor in the Middle East who was being persecuted, and he was at a Christian meeting out in the country, and the enemies came, the terrorists came with their guns and their weapons and were going to kill the Christians, and a lion came out of the forest and attacked one of them, and a couple of the soldiers went to help him, and two more lions came out. And the soldiers got so scared they ran away, and then the lions just went away and didn't touch the Christians.
Damn.
And then the pastor said, there's not supposed to be any lions in this area.
No reported lions in this area.
No reported lions in this area.
And this is a true story of recent, yeah. Like terrorists. That right. I don't know if y'all know, but I get like Voice of the Martyrs and Release International, and there are a lot of people that are Christians that are being killed in North Africa, like extremist, Islamic extremists and Muslims and whatever they are killing Christians, going in and like tearing up church services, tearing up, they're selling their land, they're doing all kinds of stuff, but they're killing Christians. I mean, real, it's happening like all the time. I get those reports almost every day. So this just happened. And they were in a place, and these extremists were coming, they were like, we have nothing to do. And then God just sent a lion. So nature, you know, protect them. And that's exactly what God was showing Sue before she heard that. That nature, God's going to use earth and wind and sand and all kinds of things to protect us. It's going to come alive. You know, things are going to happen that are supernatural. I don't know if I've made this clear to y'all, but I would just because it's being brought up. You know how we talked about God had, over the last months or a couple of years, we've talked about how God talked about He wanted us to learn to walk on water. Mm-hmm. And then He talked about, remember, about He wants to live between the horizon and the heavenlies. Okay, I want you to picture what I'm going to say. This, I just did this picture with Sue yesterday, and it's the best way that I can see it in my mind, and I haven't been able to explain it. But it's like everything that we have known in history up till now with God, everything that we've seen, miracles or whatever we've seen, has been like this much. God's getting ready to do this. Whatever we've seen, He's getting ready. We're going to live above that. Whatever's getting ready to happen this last time, God is going to pour out an anointing on us, and we are going to be doing exploits, the Bible says. We're going to be doing things that this world has no idea, understand. They cannot explain it. Nobody is going to be able to say God is not real. That's when you read in the Bible and it says you will not need to say, it says the glory of the Lord is going to cover the face of the earth, and it says you will not need to say, know the Lord, for every man will know me. It doesn't mean that they're all going to be born again, but it means is that they're going to be without excuse. They're going to know he's real. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay? I'll find that verse for you if you want. Anyway. I'm just trying to let you know, what we've done up till now, and everything in history, has been like this high. God's getting ready to do this. I mean, we're going to live above.
That he took John into a heavenly vision to see him on his throne in glory. That has not happened in the past. That men have lived in the fullness of his glory. And that's what he's getting ready to do with the church. A baptism in the Spirit that will put the fullness of the glory of Christ in his church so that it can come in you. So that he can move through us in ways this world has never seen. It only makes sense. The very last opportunity to win souls would be the biggest outpouring and the greatest effort ever of God on earth. And it'll be through his church. We're going to see things. We're going to see things like that. Animals and nature rising up to obey God. Everything he created will be at his command. We're going to see things the world has never seen.
Dogs chasing us?
Yeah.
But you know what? And also, in the beginning, when God created man, he gave man dominion over the earth and over the animals. Man lost that dominion when he fell into sin. I believe that in the last days, when the church comes into the full glory of Christ, we will take back dominion again.